Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Pastor. All right. So first thing first is we're going to get excited, right? I'm going to ask for a lot of participation from you guys today, more so than the previous weeks. Like Miss Suzette had a lot of participation in week one. She was kind of all by herself, but today we're going to involve everybody. All right. So one of the words we picked up off of yesterday, and real quick before I go any further, I'm going to ask the teens to go see Miss Jess. She's waiting patiently for you guys. But what we're going to do today is we're going to pick off of one word or one, two words that we, were really emphatic about last week. And those two words were all and things, right? We talked about how all things, say it again, all things, right, are given to us. There's not one thing that God has not provided for his people. Amen. All right. So the key to this today is going to really be dealing with that element. So we're going to start there. Now, for everybody who's new and hasn't been here for the first couple of sermons that, you know, brought this faith teaching to life, we're actually doing a study on faith, but we're utilizing a wonderful novelty item known as a Rubik's Cube to help explain this incredible phenomenon that God has provided of faith. Okay. Now, some people would say, why a kid's toy? Does not God use things of simple things, right? We've said this before, to confound even the wise, right? So God's not going to do things like we normally think he's going to do. And one of the things he showed me was how this puzzle is really a lot like our faith. In the essence of it, how we can slip, how we can fall, how we can get lost, how we can get detracted and move into different realms that really God didn't intend us to be in and start to derail our faith. Sometimes it's attacks of the enemy. Sometimes it's just our own self. And this here is really a tool to help us learn that faith isn't as complex as we make it out to be. It's something that actually requires us to be good students of. It's something that requires us to imply knowledge into. Not the kind of knowledge, not the worldly knowledge, but godly knowledge. Okay? And in that, when we practice that and we apply that knowledge thoroughly, every single aspect of our life, we start to have the ability to solve all those instant problems that come along our way, utilizing faith. And so just like this, this is not something that I could hand over to somebody, scramble it all up and go, here, solve it, without you knowing how to solve it. Okay? I learned how to solve it. Somebody taught me. I practiced and now I can solve it. And so in the same mark with your faith, if you learn how to use your faith, and you practice using your faith on a daily basis, you too will be able to solve all problems. And then you will be able to do all things. All right. So now we're understanding where this whole thing is coming to, right? All right. So now we're going to pick up right where we left off, which was dealing with the end two steps of this puzzle. Okay. Now, this is crucial. We remember, we talked about the first steps, we talked about the steps and applying steps and doing all those wonderful things, and then we got to the point where we had to elevate our faith, all right? So elevating our faith was really taking it to that next level, getting it to a place or a position where we started believing God for those all things that we said, all right? The point of elevation is to get us to where? When we elevate, where do we get closer to? We get closer to him, right? Okay, so the more elevated our thought life becomes, the more elevated our walks become, the more aligned to his position we become. Okay, when it comes to this puzzle, the upper echelon or that top level, if you guys notice, I've already kind of, we've moved through the cube meticulously and we have two sections of the cube, which mind you, we go back to that first one. You don't solve it side by side, but you solve it in layers. So we solve layer one, we solve layer two, we're left with just the top layer unsolved. To do this requires us to really have something that may not seem normal or may seem uncharacteristic to us. It's not natural. Well, it's not natural because the things of God are not of this world. Amen? Okay? So we're not going to be able to naturally understand or comprehend what God wants to do next. After we hit this upper echelon and we get to this last level, things that we're going to be doing and the things that God wants to do are not going to be easy to understand. But with faith and believing in what God wants to do, we'll be able to see it come to fruition. Okay? The part of this is actually something known as an algorithm. Now, my math wizard, Dan, is probably the only one who can actually technically define and explain what an algorithm is. Does anybody else know what an algorithm is? Oh, there we go. We got another mathematician in here. And Sean, he knows as well. Okay, good. Algorithms, all right, are simply just a process of grouping things together. That's all it is. You're tearing something apart and then putting it back together. It's just a sequence, okay, in a very simple form. With this, it's a sequence of steps or moves. You memorize those sequence of moves, and you then apply them, and eventually things get solved. This application goes to something very fundamental in our belief system, and we're not technically a Bible verse group of people, but this Bible verse, I think everybody here can quote, Matthew 6:33 says, there you go. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So the part that we have to play is we have to do what? We have to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Okay? So it's a two-part process. This is technically an algorithm that God has set up for us. Okay? This is a format that we are to go through to have that all things added unto us. Amen? So what we are going to start with is understanding that when we get to that elevated position, we're now operating from that position in a place that we're going to now seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That means I'm not seeking my will and what I want to see done. Right? Are we in agreement here? I said we're going to have a lot of class participation today. So I want everybody to turn with me to 1 John. In this first section, we're actually going to just hibernate here. 1 John's a really powerful book, and it's really convicting too. Just being honest. 1 John chapter 2, start at verse 3, and we're going to read a little bit into that. We'll just stop when the Lord says. Hands up if you have it. We told majority's there. Good. All right. Now by this, by the way, I'm reading New King James Version. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Let's not be there, right? And the truth is not in him. That's even more consequential. I'd rather just be a liar than not have the truth in me. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought to himself also walk just as he walked. Just as who walked? Just as Christ walked. So this upper echelon, taking this to the next level, this kingdom-based faith that we're going to be dealing with today requires not just, remember, faith isn't just this, it's not all what comes out of our mouth, it's also what we do, how we walk. But now this upper echelon faith, this applying this algorithm type faith, kingdom faith that we're talking about, requires us to walk just as Christ walked. So who's our model? We know this, right? This is basic stuff, right? So turn with me then to 1 John 4. We'll go just two chapters over. Verse 7. This is crucial. You want to walk like Jesus walked? You got to do this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this love of God was manifested toward us that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Yes. Monumental. Everything. Everything in your walk from this day forward, if it does not come out of love, it comes out of self. Because God is love, God abides in you, and everything God wants to do through you needs to be coming through a vein of love. So if it's not of love, it's not of God, and it's not faith. This is important. This is crucial and very important. So what we are going to start with today is right there at that base context of love. in this application of understanding what an algorithm is, part of that algorithm process working in our life is going to be, we're going to start practicing love. Are we all on board? If we're not going to practice love, then why are we here? What are you here for? Why did you accept Jesus Christ? Because if you just accept Jesus Christ for salvation, then that's all you have. But to be in kingdom, to do kingdom deeds, to have a kingdom-based faith means you have to operate out of love. And not just when you feel like it, but all the time. Because Christ has provided all things, so therefore I need to be receptive of that, and I need to do all things in Christ. Which means I have to do all things in love. I have to do all things in love. Everything. That means not one ounce of my day does not have love in it. That's a tough walk. But that's our walk. Amen? That's what we're commanded to do. That's how we're supposed to live. Okay? So now we're going to be instituted to actually put this into practice. That practice is going to be a step-by-step process of walking out in faith, believing that I'm going to do this in love. It's going to be tough. Then there's going to be that aspect where, you know what, I have to make this change in my life. We're going to have that change applied, and then Christ is going to supernaturally move through the rest of the way. Let me explain this again. You're going to start when you get to that point where Christ knows you've done where you can go no further. He's going to take over, change, and he will do the rest. That's kingdom faith. You are the catalyst to get Jesus into the world. But you have to start. You can't just wait on Jesus to do it through you. He needs you to implement it first. You need to walk out first. That's faith. So you have to believe that God is going to do all things, but as long as you do them in love, then you have opened up the gate for Christ to move through you and finish the job. That's the algorithm that we're going to apply in our walks every day. On top of that, the more we do this, the more we know God. The more we become like Him. Why? Because everything He does is love. Because He is love. So the more I'm instituting love in every aspect of my life, the more I'm identifying with my Father in heaven, therefore giving me the ability to know His heart and what He wants to do in all things. This is super awesome. I hope you all are getting excited. I really do. I hope you're getting excited. Knowing that this little key fundamental principle, love, yeah, like we didn't know this, right? We didn't know what love is. We know what love is, but we probably have more of a humanistic approach to love. We love with our emotions. We love with our feelings. Love is not a feeling. Love is a place. Because God is love. And if I want to be where God is, then I'm going to love as God loves. And how did God so love the world? He gave His only begotten Son. That's the measure of our love. If you understand that and you can receive Christ, then you understand the compassion that God has for all people. And if you understand that's what love is, then that's the same love that you need to institute. Does that mean I need you to go and kill yourself so that you can love somebody? No, that's not what I'm saying. He's already died. That's the end part. But the beginning part is I have to go up to my brother who's in need of love and go, brother, I want to let you know that God loves you. There's hurt there, but God still loves you through that hurt. There's a person here today that was all torn up. And the enemy was just wrapping that person up, getting their emotions tangled. Guess what? Does God love them? Yes. Yeah. So guess what I'm going to do? You know what? God still loves you. Don't let the enemy steal your joy. Give it to the Lord. Let Him do it and watch what happens. Come on. Is that kingdom faith? Yes. Amen. Did I have kingdom faith for that person? Yes, I did. Let me give you another example. Right, today, this morning, I'm just going through doing my dailies and all that stuff, and, you know, Facebook pops up on your phone. I don't know if any of you guys know this, if you're on Facebook, and just like all of a sudden, bloop, and something pops up on your phone, right? So you're like, oh, well, let me get rid of that. That's how I am. I'm not a big Facebook person, so when something pops up, I'm more like, oh, let me just go get rid of that. Well, I go on there, and it's a post, and it's a video, apparently somebody, don't know what state, but they posted this daily news thing or whatever, where a guy died. And was dead for 45 minutes. And his son went in there with his pastor. And he said, Dad, you're not dying today. That's all there is to it. I believe God says that you're not dying today, and God's not going to let you die today. Pastor says, son, he's got a pulse. And the man came back to life. Did God not say he would raise the dead? Did that kid who just had enough faith to believe that, well, God says we can raise the dead, so my dad's dead, well, God said, you're not dying today, sorry. Is that not God's will? Does God want us to be dead? No, not especially at this man's age. He was only 52. And it was a phenomenon. They couldn't explain why he died, why his heart had stopped. He had no heart issue. He just had some respiratory problem, and all of a sudden, hooked up to all the air breathing machines and everything like that, his heart stopped. 45 minutes later, son comes in. No, you're not dying today. Yeah. Not, Lord, Lord, I beseech you, please don't let my father, no, you're not dying today. That's different. You understand there's a difference. You're not a beggar. You're not a pauper. You're a king. You're a priest. Why? Because Jesus Christ has put you where? Where did he sit us? Right at the right hand of the Father. He's given us his position. His DNA is in you. So therefore, all things means everything that Christ did, these things you will do and even greater things. There's no limit to the potential that Christ has put in each and every one of you. And you don't have to go to the king and ask like a pauper. You go to the king and say, God, this is your will. I'm just speaking it as though you had already said it. I do nothing unless I see the Father do it first, right? Can we operate like this?
Yeah, should be.
I mean, really. I got a couple yeses. I'm hoping everybody was going to be on board with that one. I was hoping we don't all like to live in this impoverished state where we're at, you know, going to God as a beggarly, you know, pauper. I don't. God says he wants to do great things in my life. I said, amen, Lord, do them. What do you want me to do first? I want you to do this. Then it be done in your name. That's how we're supposed to operate. Do we operate like that? I can't say. I can only speak for myself. But I'm going to put that challenge out to you guys. Think about that. Do you operate like that in every day of your walk? Is anybody here struggling with something? Honest. If you're struggling, just put your hand up. Okay? You got to struggle. All right? Right now, I'm going to tell you this. Does God want you to be in a position where you're struggling?
No.
Is it God's will for you to struggle?
No.
Then say right now with me, God, it is not your will for me to struggle.
I am not going to struggle any longer.
Your will be done.
And
it's done. In Jesus' name. That's it. Now, you have to believe that faith, that so small faith of a mustard seed, just spoke to that mountain and watch it be cast out into the sea. Why? Because that's our God. That's what he does. That's his business. That's not your business. That's his business. Your business is not to toil in it. Your business is to give it to the Lord. Because you have a greater purpose. His plan is not for you to be sat on the sidelines struggling. Your plan is to be in the game scoring touchdowns. Amen? That's his plan. Turn with me one more. We're going to go back one chapter. Still in 1 John. Chapter 3, verses 16 and on for a little while. The application now. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for who? The brethren. You don't need to lay your life down for Jesus. He already did. That's not who you're dying for. That's not who you're working for. That's not who you're living for. You're living for each and every single one of you. Our service is not just to the King of Kings. Your service is to your brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's who we serve. Why? Because this dynamic that we're going to really delve into today, hopefully will open our eyes to understand what the expansion of the kingdom really is all about. Pastor Mike is doing a great job in bringing the brothers together to go and reach out and do that. That's great. But kingdom expansion is one step above that. Winning souls into the kingdom is only the beginning. That's not really, that's kind of the easy stuff. Really. You talk to a stranger, maybe you're shy, okay, fine. Bringing that stranger in, training that stranger, equipping that stranger so that he can go do even greater things than you, that's the kingdom. We're not called to just stop there. No, we're called to raise them up. Keep going. No, we're not done. Okay? But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? How many people have done that? Brother calls, says you need something. I'm too busy. You're not too busy. Ever. For somebody in the kingdom of God. I don't care. Period. Ends now. There is no reason for every single person in this room to not have my cell phone number and not give me a call when you need me. I don't care what the problem is. There's none more important than God's people. None. Right there. And I'm not going to be held to that scripture where I was too busy and the love of God did not abide in me. Because if the love of God does not abide in me, then God does not abide in me. Because God is love. I don't want to be in that position. So guess what? You need me? Call me. I'll be there. Ain't no problem with me. I'm going to show God's love. It may be small. It may be big. Now, there's limitations. Yeah, there are. I don't have $1,500 to drop on your bills. Okay? But that doesn't mean that I can't go and pray with you and watch God do a miracle. Is God not going to be able to do that? No, right? What's the algorithm? What did I say the algorithm was? He needs a catalyst, right? He needs somebody to walk out and go, I'm going to meet you there, God. And I'm going to be the person who shows love first. I'm going to put that forth. And then I'm going to watch you finish what you started. Use me to start, but you do the end work. Why? Because I'm not to receive the glory. I'm not. He does. So if I get in his way and I jump in front, guess what? If I'm trying to get glory, you're in it for the wrong business. This is a poor man's business. You don't do this for the money. You don't do this for the lap of luxury. That's not what this game is about. This game is about toil and sweat and work. Hard work in the fields, plowing. It's not easy work. It's hard work. But the benefit is, who reaps the harvest? God does. He's the one. I'm just his worker. That's all I am. But I'm called to work. And I'm called to a work. Yes. So this is important. So now we get to this. This application. Steps. Real simple. All right? You learn them. Now, I've learned all these different algorithms and stuff. And yeah, they're not hard. Anybody have the internet? Guess what? They're there. Just like everything else in the world. It's all on the internet. There's no excuses anymore. You don't know something, you can find it. You don't know how to fix that part of your car? Guess what? Your whole engine makeup is on the internet. Okay? And you can order the part that you need online. So there's no reason why we can't do the things that God's called us to do. Amen? All right? So you apply the steps. That's all there is to it. You work through and apply the steps. And not drop it, hopefully. That doesn't work. And when you do, things work out. God takes over and finishes the job. But it's not totally complete. If we notice, it's not finished. There's more to be done. So just this starting point is not the end, but it's just the beginning. So love is the final key to our faith study. Without love, it is impossible to please God. Amen? We know this, right? Which is where our faith comes from. Love by itself is not enough, though. We need to exhibit this love towards others in deed and in truth. This requires practice because the ones God wants us to love are not always the easiest to love. Can I get an amen? Not always. Sometimes, not always. Now we should start to see how this aligns our faith, because it may not seem as though we can love the ones God leads us to, but he is the one that works in their hearts. He simply needs us to exhibit his love towards them so that we may see God and the love of Christ through us. Yes. That's the place. So, I kind of jumped ahead on this part. This section here, okay, this next step, remember we have two more steps. This part that I just did here is called the permutation. That's a hard word. Of the last layer. This is the last layer. This is the permutation of the last layer. We put all the yellows face up. They're all together. They're not in the right spots, but they're at least all face up. All permutation is exactly that. You're putting them all together. You're just putting them all together. All same color, group them together. There you go. Now they're all together. Okay? The point of this is that we're complete. Okay? That's where we're trying to get to. That completion. You may know this scripture. The man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Right? So turn with me. This is not the same scripture, however, but turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 8. Verses 8 through 15. Take a minute, get a little drink of water. Everybody there? 2 Corinthians 8, chapter 8, verses 8 through 13 or 15 says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. That's a very important scripture. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty might become rich. John did this too. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must also complete it, the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. I'll even keep going. I have to go to 15. But by inequality, now at this time your abundance may supply their lack. Whose lack? Your brothers, the saints. That their abundance may also supply your lack. Ours. That there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. This is the institution of what kingdom faith is all about. Our faith and what God wants to do in our lives is for the benefit of each and every one of us together, as a whole. So let me explain this then, a little bit thoroughly. When one hurts, all hurt. But when one is successful, all are successful. Not one person is saddled up. Not one person is hurt. I'll give an example. I have a brother comes to me and asks me for some assistance on something that I can gladly help him with. Who am I to turn around and not offer my services to that individual? Why would I not? Why? Because his success is my success. If I don't help him, guess what? I'm hurting myself. That's all there is to it. So when our brothers and sisters need our help, we don't stop. We should go. Why? Because their success is our success. And who did this better than anybody else I know was him. Because every single thing he did was for who? Not just our benefit, but he did it for those 12. He set those 12 up so that when he was no longer with them, they would be able to carry out the will of God to all nations. To where? All nations. Not just my four and no more, but anywhere their feet touched. And then what did he not say? Did he not say that when you go, do not worry about what you have or you don't have, for it will be provided for you when you arrive? Did he not? He told him that. Don't worry about it. You have no shelter? Someone will be there to give it to you. I'm not trying to preach at you. I'm trying to get you to understand how real our God really is. Amen. So let's talk about Him and let's talk about what He has done. Who's the head?
Christ,
right? Who's the body? We are, okay? Well, we've done a big study on the body of Christ, okay? A lot of us here, some of us, Holly, love having this illustration about that eye sitting on a table, because it's just weird, right? It doesn't have any part by itself, just sitting all by itself. The body works when all parts are working together, each one supporting the other. I don't stand up if my femur isn't connected to my thigh. That's all there is to it. I fall. It's very hard. You know, getting around, you know. It's not that easy. So the body is required to support. But at the same time, as much as I need that support, guess what? So does my sister. And so does my brother. I need to be available to give that support. If I'm able to receive that support, then I also need to be ready to give it. Okay? On the same thing, I also need love. Do I not? How many of us need love eventually, you know? You need that, right? Don't always rely on that time, because guess what? There's always going to be that time. And how many married folk? Married folk, okay? You're in that place where you're like, I just need some love. Where's your spouse? I don't know. But I need some love right now. I need some actual unconditional love right now. She's shopping. Okay? She could be out shopping. That could be an all-day event for some of us. All right? I know that too. But you know what? That doesn't change my status. My status is I'm in a position right now. I just need the love of God.
Right.
You know what? I pick up the phone. I call my brother. I'm like, you know, I just need some love right now. Can I come over? I just need to let off some steam and just allow you to minister and love on me. And guess what? If that door was shut, shame on that person. Shame on that person. Because my word says, well, then the love of God's not in them. That's a hard place to be.
Yeah.
But if they're brother and sister in the Lord, I would hope that that door would be open. And it should be. As much as I need that love, I also need to be the one giving that love. So I also need to open my door to my brothers and sisters. Amen? So we get to this place where now we have to apply that principle, that algorithm principle, to this solving of the cube and permutating the last layer. When I do this, most of you guys watch this, the part was when I do that solve to get this fixed, sometimes what happens, you watch the bottom stuff get all messed up. And in most cases, we sit there and go, oh no, he's ruining it. What are you doing? What God does is sometimes that which we think is destructive in our life, He's changing something. He's fixing something that's broken. We need to understand that the way Christ works is not the way we want it to work, but it's the way it needs to work. Okay? And what you need is for Christ to work supernaturally in your life. Amen? You can't have Him on speed dial for an emergency contact. That's not how He works. He walked with people and trained them through parables. Did they know what they were doing? Nope. Did they understand it all? Nope. Guess what? When He got nailed to that cross and was gone, guess what? They needed to know now. Now was the time, right? They thought, oh, He's going to be with us for a long time. I mean, He's the Son of God, after all. So I'm not worried about Him kicking the bucket. So, you know, we got all the time in the world. We're going to hang out. We're going to be pals. By the way, I'm not going to be here tomorrow. Why? Well, I'm going to have an appointment with a cross. Why are you doing that? Well, because I have to die for all of you. You're going to die? Yeah. But it's okay. Because I'll still be with you. And I will send another who will comfort you. And He will be an intermediary on my behalf. So you aren't alone. But know this, all these things that we did, I did for you. So that you would be thoroughly equipped to do what? All thing. Every good and perfect work. There's nothing that he hasn't provided. Now, all that said and done, how do we feel if we were in that position for just a brief moment? Panic. Oh no! What are we gonna do? And we went back to last week. You know when they got the one piece of bread. Oh God, Lord, what are we gonna do? We only have one piece of bread. You have little faith. Did you not see me do this before? Oh yeah, that's right. We can still do that? Yes, you can. It's funny. We can laugh about it. I'm sure they weren't very, like, you know, I'm sure they weren't laughing too much about it, but we can laugh about it. The way the kingdom faith principle works is it uses those two elements that we've been talking about. First, it uses love. It uses love to draw us and bring us what we need.
That's right.
And then on the next part, and understand this clearly. We all heard this before. Many of us who have been here long enough know that being in this ministry, I'm not going to speak on behalf of all other ministries. Well, I'm going to say for this ministry in itself, to be a part of this church is going to cost you everything that you are and everything that you have. But know this, and you might sit there and go, what did I sign up for? That might worry you. Don't worry. I'm going to explain it to you. Because guess what? He's only going to ask what you can give. He's never going to ask more than what you have to give. He's not in the business of bankrupting you. He's in the business of multiplication. Can I get an amen? All right? So guess what? He's asking for your tithe. He's not asking for it to bankrupt you. He's asking for it to multiply your finances. Because he's only asking you to give what he knows you can give. And the reward is that he's going to give you increase. Is that not what happens here? Yeah, it seems destructive. Yeah, he's digging in my back pocket. I don't like that too much. I have tight week. Guess what? If you believe God's going to give you increase, I do. Guess what? It doesn't matter because he's going to get it anyway.
Yes.
So it's all his. But he's going to give you all things. So the next step is actually a test. Where we're going in this place of kingdom faith, it's going to test your heart. It's going to challenge you. How many people don't like being challenged? It's okay. You can confess this. You're in a safe place. Okay? Well, it is. It's going to test us, but it's not our heart. It's his heart. Did he not give me a new heart? Did he not tear out that old garbage heart that was all about me?
Yep.
And he gave me a heart that's all about you. So here's a key principle. And I'm going to say this pretty abruptly, and I hope you're not offended. But if you are, oh well. You can't be selfish and be in the kingdom. I'll say it again. You cannot be selfish and be in the kingdom. You're going to see yourself out. That's not by me. That's because selfish people find themselves out. Because they become isolated. They worry about their own problems. They're too afraid to pick up the phone and call when they have them. They figure, I'm a burden. No, you're not. You're in need of help. Call on people. Let them come and help you. See how God works. But in that like manner, did we not just see, if you can receive it, then you're also going to be expected to give it. If you don't give it, eventually you're going to run out. Because that brother or that sister is going to start catching on. They're going to know that you're not a sheep. You're something that looks like a sheep, but it sure doesn't smell like one. You don't believe wolf hide in sheep's clothing? I've seen them. They do. Now, there can be a holy conversion. I'm not saying there can't be. I've seen wolf turn to sheep. That's God's power. That's not mine. But eventually, you become found out. Don't be on that side. The other part is that, and I'm going to be honest, this is a hard one for me. This is a real hard one for me. Don't complain. Because if you're complaining, that means your heart ain't right. Period. If you're complaining, that means that you still want it your way. You're not satisfied with His way. You're more satisfied with your way. Well, if you're surrendered to His way, then guess what? It doesn't matter what your way is. So if you complain, that means you're not in agreement with God. I don't want to be there either. So let's not go there. But if we key it back and focus, we remember that everything, all things, okay, are supplied to us in one shape or form. So we should not be out looking for rewards. How many people signed up thinking they were going to get a reward? Think about this. All your rewards come from where? They come from above. He's the dispenser, not you. He even dealt with that. You know, they're out there, they're doing these things and explaining it and doing all this stuff. They have their reward. If you do these things before men, you have your reward. I don't do these things before men. I do them because God called me to do it. Whether it's in secret or before men doesn't matter. My rewards come from above. So if we're going to see the full final culmination of what this kingdom faith is about, we're taking it to the final stage. We're going to complete it. Amen? We're going to complete this project of our faith. We're going to have all the understanding, all the knowledge, all the know-how. There's not going to be a missing aspect. I'm going to know how it starts. I'm going to know how it works. And I'm going to know the end game. And when we know end game, it's it. So let's talk about those rewards. We understand they come from above. Then let's start implementing that last step. That last step is the orientation of the last layer. And if we recall when I said this in the first week, this step actually deals with our rejoicing. We sing songs today. How many of us were excited? Amen. I told you we're going to get excited. Why? Because this last step is exciting. Because it requires you to rejoice. But it also requires you to engage. Now you may sit there and go, wait, Gary. Engage and rejoice. Yeah, engage and rejoice. If you remember, we go back to that first time we talked about a marvelous event, right? Where God said, I want you to go and walk around the walls of Jericho. Right? But on that last time, I want you to do it how many times? Seven times, and then I want you to just do what? And rejoice. The engaging part is the rejoicing part. Because guess what? When you're applying kingdom faith, you need to believe from a position that believes it's already done in Jesus' name. So when we rejoice, we're going to seem kind of foolish because what we see has not happened yet. But we're rejoicing because it will happen. So when we say, God's going to do what in this church? He's going to multiply it how many times? He wants double. I said quadruple. He's like, do you have enough faith to believe that? Four times? All right, so we're going to say four times. We just elevated the number. What's that called? Venture capitalism. By the end of the sermon, it'll be 12 times, okay? So don't worry about it. Because guess what? I believe that God can do it, and I'm going to rejoice in Jesus' name. Yeah. Why? Because we already said that God's going to do what? He's going to give us all of Williamstown. That's how many people? 40,000. So 12 times this amount, I'm sure it's not up to 40,000 yet, but it's probably close. And if it's not, then guess what? I got to go ahead and say, oh, well, then what's the math? How many times what to get to 40,000? Okay, well, then that's what I'm going to believe. Why? Because God did say 40,000, did he not? If that's God's word, and God's word does not return void, rejoice in the fact that 40,000 people are going to flood this place. Amen? And those people are not going to be saved, but they're going to get saved. Why? Because isn't that not God's will? And then those people that are saved, guess what they're going to get? You're going to get raised up in Christ Jesus. Amen? They're going to learn what their jobs are in Jesus Christ. They're going to learn what their position is. They're going to learn how to walk out in faith. And then guess what? Williamstown is done. Okay, great. What's next? Washington Township, Uriel, Sicklerville, Lindenwald. Come on. Come on. Rejoice. Why? Because what's the end game, church? When are we done? We're done when he says we're done. So until you're done, either you're done or you're out of here done, you have a job to do. And that job is very simple. Win the lost. I didn't know it was an evangelism message. I'm sorry, Pastor Mike. I'm getting up on your message for next week. I'm giving you a springboard, all right? I'm helping you out. Turn with me then, 1 Peter. We're finishing this up. Chapter 1, verse 3. I got a lot to read, so I'm going to get started now while you guys turn. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, by the way, you have inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So where's your reward? Locked up and safe. All right, good. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. When's last time? Right now, you're in it. So guess what? You're revealed. You can't hide. In this, you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. What are trials? Things that are already have an end. There's a goal, and it's already revealed how they have to get done. We just got to walk through them. Amen? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to what? Praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I'm going to just stop there. Can we give the Lord a clap? Amen? Why? Because he's worthy? How's that for a start? Just because he's worthy. No other reason. I don't need a reason to celebrate my Lord. He's worthy. Amen? Yes. Through our rejoicing now, for what we have not yet received, we receive something more precious than silver and gold. Did anybody catch what you receive? What do you receive? If you read it again, what do you receive? You receive something more precious than gold and silver. No, that's already there. Your inheritance is already there. It's done. It's locked up and stored for you. But you receive something now. Who's got it? Revelation of Jesus Christ. Read it. It says, you may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You receive it. What does that mean? What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? How many people have had a revelation of Jesus Christ? Now I'm going to give you a little secret. This is pretty cool stuff, right? When you have a revelation of Jesus Christ, guess what? I can't tell you you didn't. I also cannot tell you that that's not real. I can't tell you that that's not God. Do you know why? Because God did something very specific and unique for you personally. He did something unique and real just for you. Why? Because it's his business to make himself revealed to you. Why? Because the second he's done that, what did it do for you? For you people that know and have had that revelation of Jesus Christ, what did it do for you? It changed your life. Because the second you know who God is, and specifically, so important, who he is just to you, He's different to me than he is to everybody else here. He did something more miraculous and awesome for me than he's done for everybody else here. That's my faith. Your faith is unique and independent to your God alone. But that revelation of Jesus Christ can never be taken away from you. That's precious, more precious than gold and silver. That's something that you cannot give away, and it's something that cannot be taken away. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Now here's the keys. Therefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What happens when you get the revelation of Jesus Christ? The grace. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lust, when you have that revelation of Jesus Christ, guess what you won't want to do? You won't want to go back there. Do you know why? Because you're going to have a revelation of Jesus Christ that shows you two things. One, where he's taking you, and one, where you've been. Always. I can guarantee you. You want to know what the revelation of Jesus Christ looks like? I'll tell you right now. Here's what it looks like. It's personal, but it's going to show you where you are and where he's taking you. And there's a breaking point. I'll tell you mine. I'll give it to you. I'm in the shower. I'm in a hard place. I've been struggling. Remember we said struggles? Well, I've been struggling. And I was going to God. I'm like, God, I don't want to struggle anymore. I don't want to be in this position anymore. I'm done. I'm in the shower, folks. Okay? And I'm in tears, bawling my eyes out, because I just am at that place. And the God of love and mercy revealed himself to me in the shower with a sword of fire. And he cut away everything that was on my shoulders that was not of him, and then showed me what he's going to do. What he's going to do. Yes. And that will never be taken away from me. When I'm in a hard spot, I go right back to that and I go, no, Lord, you did this. You cut all that away from me. There is no more burdens. There is no more struggles. It's been dealt with. You revealed it to me and you showed me how real you are. And how powerful and mighty you are. That's more precious. So you don't go back to your former lusts. Right? But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves through the time of your stay here in fear. In fear? Really? In fear? Why in fear? Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like gold or silver from your aimless conduct received by your tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. As a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but it was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are where? In God. You might not be fearful, but I am. Why? Because I've seen how powerful he is. I saw what he wields. I know who he is. I know how magnificent he is and how finite I am. Oh yeah, he loves us. Oh, there's no doubt. But fear is not fear like I'm afraid. But fear is, I know how powerful my Father in heaven is. I know what he's capable of. I know everything he's created, he can easily destroy. And it's his will. And it's all done by his words. At any moment, he can speak, and this is it. We're out of here. at any moment. So I don't want to be, and hear me, church, I do not want to be in a place where I was missed that opportunity to show love. Because in that instant, when I decided I didn't want to show the love of God to my brothers and sisters, the love of God is not in me. Therefore, God, hear me, is not in me. And if that instant, we're done, uh-oh, I missed. That's why that revelation of Jesus Christ is so important, because you will never, ever go that way. You will never want to see, because I know what I experience, and I believe me, I want everybody to have that experience. Because the moment you do, you're changed. And you will never walk an ounce of your days without having the love of God shown. You will not go out of your house without saying, Lord, today is your day because you have made it. And in it, I will rejoice and be glad in it. Yes. Amen. And I will go and I will do what you've called me to do today. Not only to this, but again, that fearfulness is because I know what he's called us. He's called us his kind of first fruits, according to James. Did he not? We're special. We are unique. We are created for his good pleasure. Okay? When we understand that, we're getting to that last part, where this becomes no longer a puzzle, but it becomes complete. After everything has been memorized, all this knowledge that we've been learning about our faith and where it goes and where it comes, how to use it, how to implement it, when to speak, when not to speak, when all this has been memorized, we start learning that we are called to do what with it. It's not just this, but it's this too. So now I'm going to be called to start walking out in this, in every area. But the reward of doing this, and some people think that it is, but it's not. My reward is not, and I'm going to get there real quick so I can show everybody. Okay. The reward is not in the finished puzzle. Yeah, it's solved. Whoop-de-doo. It's not solved. The reward is that when it gets messed up again, I can solve it. Because I have learned everything there is to know on how to take care of that problem, that no matter when it comes back, I got this. The reward is knowing I can do this no matter the cost, no matter the condition, no matter what may come against me, I have it. It's done in Christ Jesus. It's already done. Every battle has been won. Every life has been paid for. There's not one ounce of our walk that hasn't been accounted for. There's not one plan in your life that has not been set in the mode of success. There's not one thing that God has not said that will not be done. All things, right? So our reward is knowing that no matter what, I can institute these knowledge-based things and put them into practice and walk them out every day, then no matter what happens, no matter what may come, I'm going to know how to take care of it. I'm going to know who to go to. I'm going to know what to say. I'm going to know how to walk it out, and I'm going to know how to believe God that it's going to happen. And so once I get into that, this is amazing, guys. I'm going to give you a little heads up. Okay? You ready? You know when it says, rejoice when you face trials? Okay? What was first? The trial or rejoicing? Rejoice. So what happens is my life, and I'm going to give you some examples, things aren't going so great. All of a sudden, I hear from God, this is what he says, well, you're going through this. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise God, I'm going through this. Why? Because it's done in Jesus' name. I'm going to go through it either way. So I'm going to rejoice knowing that he's going to do what? He's going to bring me through it. I love that footsteps prayer. There was this point where I only saw one set of footsteps. What happened? That's when I carried you. Where? To where you need to be. There's not that ending of the footsteps prayer is not there. But the point of it is that when you can't any further, he's taking you still through it because he's going to get you to that end goal. There's still an end. And the end is that you are going to be doing what he's called you to do, whether you want to or not. So here's the point. You should start getting on the same page with God and just rejoice that you're in his kingdom. Amen? And that you actually have position and you, oh, by the way, you have authority as well.
Yes.
You've sown into something that can't be taken away, not moth or rust can destroy. Okay? And you have faith in a God that all things are possible.
Yes.
If we fully understand what is being set before us, we should no longer waver in the areas of life that God has set. We should just say yes and amen. And we should also walk out our salvation in fear and trembling. And this is the reason why. Because we serve a God who works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure.
Yes.
It's not my will be done, but your will be done. So where does this come to? The final culmination of everything we learned, the solution, the end game, what is it? What's the end game? Does anybody know? Christ demands one thing from us. One thing. Complete and utter surrender. That is obedience. If I'm surrendered, then I'm in obedience. There is no my way. It's only his way. So I will obey if I am in complete surrender. So let me give you this brief context. How many of us received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? What happened when you went to the cross? There was an exchange. He took what? What did he take, Ken? Did he take just your sin? He took your entire life. Because your life was not worth a cent. Because it was filled with you. He took it. And he stored it up. And instead gave you his life. So it's not yours. You can't do what you want to do. You have to do what the king wants you to do. That's what you got when you took up that deal. That's why we say to be here and serve in this church, guess what? It's going to cost you everything you are and everything you have. Why? Because if you're in it, that's not what God wants. That's not his words. Not your words. That's his words. Okay? Yes, we may have a relationship with Christ, right? We have a relationship. That's what we talk about. We preach relationship. But Christ is not my homeboy. I remember there was a time period back in the shore. There was these shirts that Christ is my homeboy. And he was looking all like he was the cool kid on the block, right? He is my king.
Yes.
Okay? And he expects of me no more or less than he already put on display. There's no more requirement. You don't know what he's done? Read. If he paid for my crimes with his life, then my life has been purchased. I was in prison, and he paid my ransom.
Yes, he did.
My world, when that happens, that's called a life debt. That's called a life debt. You've been purchased. You owe your life to him. That means it isn't about you any longer. Yeah, the gift of salvation is free. Right? It's a free gift. Everybody can have it. Right? There's a problem. We get wrapped up in this, well, it's a free gift thing. It's like that consolation prize. Right? I went on the game show. All I got was this t-shirt. Right? You got your free gift. Here's the catch. He actually expects you to do something with it.
Yep.
See, it is free. You can have it, but the cost that's attached to it is that there's a requirement that you grow it. See, you could be like that one who buried it in the sand, but what happened to him? What was the end game? It was taken. That free gift that was so earnestly given to you was given to someone else that was going to be more faithful with it. Think about that. What are we supposed to do with the free gift? Just give it away. The free gift was simply just that exchange of your life being taken and receiving his. And so that free gift can easily be given to someone else. And once I do, that same exchange happens. And now they receive the gift, just like I did. And now they have the wonderful privilege of giving it away. His love cannot be exhausted, and we can't outgive God. However, we should always be looking for every opportunity to serve him without partiality, so that in every good work we do, he is glorified. And I'm going to leave you with one more scripture. You don't have to turn with it. If you want to, you can. It's Romans 12. Verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. We come here and we think that we get here and we sing these songs, and this is our reasonable act of worship. I'm going to tell you, spend one day with Holly. Just one day. Pick like a Tuesday. Go ahead and just rain on her parade. I'm sure she'll be happy to see you. Okay? You want to talk about what a reasonable act of worship is? She exhibits it. Because your worship is every day. Your worship, let me see, is your reasonable act of service. That's what we're supposed to do every day. When we come here, we praise him. We praise him. But every day of our lives should be an act of worship to a God who saves. Our worship is not practice, but it is our lifestyle. Yes. Everything you do should worship the Lord. Because if you're not going to worship the Lord, guess who will? The rocks will. And I'm not going to be out worshipped by rocks. I'm not going to have a donkey minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because shame on me when I was standing right there. I buried that talent then. If a donkey has to do my job. Every day is your reasonable act of worship. We praise him today. We gave him honor and glory, did we not? Okay. What I want to encourage you all to do today is to take it out into the highways and the byways. Start instituting this practice of faith where you now have all the keys. There's not one missing aspect. From the beginning to the end, the solution is there. It's clear. Not one thing that God has done has not been made set in stone and provided for in every aspect. And not one thing he's going to do hasn't been made manifest. Everything. All things. Will be done. All things. So we are now imbued with power, and now we have the wonderful knowledge of knowing what to do with it. So what I'm going to ask everybody to do is start instituting it. Yes. Start putting feet on your faith. Amen. Start actually walking out what Jesus called you to walk out from the door. If you got a problem, he'll solve it. It's okay. You can laugh at that. If you do have a problem, he will solve it. But you're not alone. You're in a place where kingdom faith walks out every day. And my reasonable act of worship is to my God, because I know that in any given moment, at any given time in my life, I have to show forth his love. And that goes out to every single one of you. And I'm not alone, see? I know brothers and sisters that share that same faith. And I know that they will too do the exact same that I have. So we're in this together, amen? And when all of us are in this together, guess what? We believe that we can do all things, and we walk out believing we will do all things, then guess what's going to happen? All things are going to come. And God's going to move, and he's going to take over. He's going to use the catalyst of Streams of Life to walk out and take Williamstown. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah, Lord. I just thank you, God, for what you're doing today, God. I thank you, God, for your word, God. I thank you that it does not return void, God. I thank you, more importantly, God, that you've given each and every one of us a measure of faith, God, and you multiply it every day, God. Every day you increase it. Every day you grow it, God. And as we become more students of your word and we institute this knowledge of what it is to take our faith and elevate it and bring it to that completion stage, God, where not one ounce of our life, God, do we not exhibit your love and walk out and believe that all things will be done in Christ Jesus. Live that lifestyle that you called us to live, God. Not looking back at what has happened, God, but looking forward, God, to what you will do. So, God, we walk out today encouraged. We walk out today, God, empowered. But most importantly, God, we walk out knowing that you have counted our steps. You know our end goal. You know where our games are going to be played, God. You know where our time is being spent, God. But you will bring all things into alignment. You will have your will, God. I pray, Lord, for surrendered hearts that will come and kneel before a God who is worthy to be praised and worshiped every day of our lives. That we will no longer look at ourselves for what our selfish ambition is, but we will surrender all that and give it to you and believe that you have covered it all. Yes. And that we will be what you have called us to be. We will be kings. We will rule these nations, God. And we will see your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.